of our, I guess, of the theme really of our entire service. And whenever we come to a harvest, there's lots of different kind of, I suppose, buzzwords that we can think about, and topics that tend to kind of be repeated again and again. We think about words like generosity, variety, thanksgiving, food, blessing. But I want us this morning to think about this whole idea of the changing world we live in contrast to the God who never changes. Because harvest is a reminder of the changes that take place in our world, the changes that take place through our seasons, year on year. It's wonderful, isn't it, that every year, at roughly this time, we can have a harvest service. Because change happens, and it keeps on happening. Say, a Greek philosopher, a guy called Heraclitus, who said, apparently, there is nothing permanent except change. Which is one of those kind of deep philosophical things that they kind of come out with that seems, when you think about it, quite obvious. But I guess that's what philosophers get paid for. And that's what he said, there's nothing permanent except change. Nothing is certain except uncertainty. And things like that. But that's what he said. Okay, one thing we can be guaranteed in our world is that things will change. And often in the same way, the cycle that we have of our seasons. We sow, there is growing, we reap, we have a wonderful display like this. And of course, many people in our nation and many people in our world look at that kind of repeating cycle and say, well, it came about by chance. It was just one great big accident. There is no creator. But the Bible tells us something very, very different. The Bible actually tells us that the only reason we have all the various different cycles in life and the changes and transformations that take place in our world on a daily basis, the only reason we have them and the only reason they keep on going is because we have a God who never changes. And that's what we're going to think about. And we're going to really think about three truths, three implications of the fact that God himself never changes. And the first one is this, and go and look back at Malachi chapter 3. Because God never changes, he is always committed to his people. And that's a great thing to know, isn't it? God is always committed to his people. So Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, where God explicitly states, I, the Lord, do not change. Now, what is the context into which that is being written? Why is it that God wants them to know that he does not change? Well, there is a massive contrast between the unchanging nature of God and the changeable hearts of the people throughout the book of Malachi. All you need to do is just kind of, you know, turn back a page, it's certainly a page in my Bible, and just glance your eyes down the pages, and you see the unfaithfulness of God's people and the changing nature of their hearts. It's summed up really very well for us in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 11, where it says, Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. The changing nature, the sinful nature of the human heart that is not steadfast for God all the time, but instead chases off after idols, chases off after false gods. And the book of Malachi is full of the fact that God's people have been unfaithful to him. They have not been steadfast in their faith in God. They have broken faith with one another, and they've broken faith with their God. And I guess, yeah, we've all kind of done that in one shape or form, haven't we? We've all kind of had that. Maybe we've made a commitment to do something, and we've not been faithful in doing it. And I think, you know, sort of often husbands get a bit of a reputation of this, of saying they're going to, you know, do a particular bit of DIY, perhaps, around the house, and it will be done, promised, by a certain date. And, of course, the months and the years pass, and, of course, nothing happens. And the best way I found to deal with that is not to say you'll do any DIY whatsoever, and that solves the problem. But that's a minute, small example. But actually, we are so often those for whom our words and our commitment, it just doesn't match up. The things that we say we do, or our intentions, and actually what we then go on to do, are very different. And that is how it is with God's people. They are meant to serve him. They are meant to love him. They are meant to be for him. But they are not. And so God says to them, basically, you may be unfaithful. You may be changing, but I am not. And because of that, he says, end of verse 6, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Because God is unchanging, because he is strong and firm like a mountain, like a rock, the commitment that he has to his people will not change. And so these people are not destroyed. Why? Because hundreds of years previously, God made a covenant, a commitment to them. In Impact on Fridays, we're looking at the character of Abraham from Genesis. And this, in a sense, I guess, is a kind of a sneak preview of what they're going to be looking at this coming Friday. But when God, first of all, he makes this covenant with Abraham, or Abram as he was known then, in Genesis 15. And it's kind of, it's a bit weird, because there are these animals and birds that are chopped in two, which seems a bit yucky, but there we go. And they're chopped in two. And the idea was in those days that when a covenant or a commitment or an agreement was made between two parties, that they chopped the animals in two, and then the two people would then walk in between the animals. And the idea basically being that, you know, if one of those people broke that agreement, broke that covenant, broke that commitment, they're basically saying, let what happens to those animals, let that actually happen to me, which is a big, big promise to make. But in Genesis chapter 15, what we see is that Abram, he's asleep. He's out of it. And it is only God who passes between the two set, the two halves of the animals. Why is that? Why is that? Because the covenant is about God's faithfulness. Yeah, if Abram had walked through that, through between those two animals, it wouldn't have gone well. Because we see with Abram and his descendants, their continued unfaithfulness to God's covenant. In fact, even in Genesis chapter 16, the next chapter, Abraham messes up. He doesn't trust God's plan that he will have these descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky. And he doubts God's ability to do that. God's covenant is about his commitment to us, his commitment to his people. We are so changeable in our hearts towards God, just like the people that we see there in Malachi, in their unfaithfulness. We can be so on fire and so for God on a Sunday morning like this, or on a Sunday evening, and we're surrounded by other Christians, and it's all great and it's all wonderful. But then Monday morning comes along, and sometimes, if we're honest, it's almost like we're acting like God doesn't exist. Our hearts are so changeable. One minute we're for him, the next minute not even thinking about him. God hasn't changed, but we do. And we know, don't we? We can look back on our week and we can just see those times in which we know that in some way we have been unfaithful to God. We have not lived as he would want us to live. We have not treated him or his people or people out there in the world in the way that we should have done so. And what the Bible says to us is that actually, no matter how many times we do that, no matter how many times we mess up, no matter how many times maybe we repeat the same mistake over and over again, God remains committed to us. If you think about the worst week maybe you ever had in your Christian life, maybe a week where you kind of look back, or even you could do it for a day or a week, doesn't really matter, but you look back and you think, that I really messed up. That was dreadful. The truth of the matter is that God is just as committed to you at the end of that week as he was at the beginning, because it is about him and his character and his love. God is not like the parent, perhaps, who sees their child misbehaving and kind of says, right, okay, if you do that again, you're going to be in big trouble. And the child does it again. Okay, next time, you're going to get punished. The child does it again. Right, final warning, this time you will definitely, you're going to, the step, you're going to go on the step. I made a mistake the other day, out with one of the kids, and naughty, put them on the step. It was an escalator. That was a... Don't do that. But yeah, and the warning's coming in. It's warning after warning after warning, and so eventually snaps. And there is punishment. That is not God. With the person who knows God, the person who's turned to Christ, the person who knows that their sins have been forgiven, for that person, all the sins that we do are dealt with by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is God's commitment to us. his commitment to us, his covenant with us, is not the same as the one with Abraham, way, way back in Genesis 15. It is, the Bible says, a new covenant, and it's about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is a Christian? A Christian is not someone going through life seeking to try and please God by their works and by their actions. Rather, it is someone who has said, I can't do that. That's impossible. I deserve to be punished for the wrong things that I do. But I know that I can be forgiven through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I turn away from my sin, I turn to him, I put my faith in what he's done for me on the cross, then I can know without a shadow of a doubt that God will never turn me away. Because he does not change, and he always keeps his promises. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you think, actually, I'd make a really lousy Christian. You know, I'm interested, but actually, you know, I wouldn't be good at it. I wouldn't do well. I'd become a Christian, but I'd be messing up all the time. Join the club. Join the club. Because we all do. But we know there is forgiveness. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all unrighteousness. Doesn't mean we don't seek to try and live for God and seek to please him. We do that out of thankfulness, out of a thankful heart for what he's done for us. But no matter how many times we mess up, no matter how many times we're unfaithful, no matter how many times we are changeable, God is not, and he's committed to us. That's our first thought then. Here's our second one. Because God doesn't change, he will always provide for the world. God has a certain commitment to his people and a covenant and an agreement with his people. But we also see, and one of the great things I guess we think about at harvest time, is God's provision for all peoples, for all the world. And actually in Malachi chapter 3, we do see, don't we, something of the generosity of God, in particular in the context here with his people. They've been robbing God. They have not been giving their offerings. And God says, you know, you're unfaithful in this way. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And then God says, test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. God says, test me in this. It's always very dangerous. It can be a very dangerous thing to say, can't it? If you're going to say, okay, look, test me on this particular thing. I think for most of us, we probably don't enjoy being tested, whether it's driving test. I remember my driving test, or tests, as I probably should say. And it's a horrible experience being tested. And when you have that uncertainty, am I going to pass? Am I going to fail? And it takes a really confident person to say, actually, come on, test me. I'm ready. But here is God, the unchanging God, and he's able to say to his people, come on, test me, because I will pour out abundance. I will bless you. One of the verses that we often have at Harvest, sometimes we've spoken on it, or sometimes it's been on various leaflets, is from James chapter 1. And it's this verse here. And often in Harvest, when we have this verse, we all kind of just do that the first half. So you may have heard it before. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Sometimes we stop there. Sometimes we go on a little bit further. Coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. And sometimes we just stop there. But the rest of it then goes on to say, who does not change? Like shifting shadows. There is a connection, as James is writing, between the fact that God does not change and his provision of his giving out of good and perfect gifts. And there's a great contrast there, isn't there? Because if you think about a shadow, and how much shadows do shift and move and change, and you kind of can't sort of grab them. And the other day, Luke was trying to run away from his shadow. It didn't go well. But he was trying to, but they moved and they changed. No matter what you do, and they just change with you. But the contrast between the shadow is the unchanging, steadfast nature of the living God. And God says, I do not change. Therefore, we can have confidence that he will continue to provide for his world. That was a covenant he made many, many years ago. Back in Genesis chapter 8, let me read a few words to you from there. After the flood, And God promises he's never going to flood the earth again. And in Genesis 8, chapter 22, God says, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, will never cease. So as long as the earth is here, God says, here is my promise, here is my commitment, change will happen. There'll be seed time, there'll be harvest time. There'll be cold and there'll be heat. There'll be summer and there'll be winter. We'll have day and night. We will have those cycles that go on, those changes that continue to go on, and they will not stop as long as the earth endures. How can we believe that? Because God said so. And the Bible tells us God does not change his mind. That is his commitment. That is his promise. That is how we can, as we've already done, in fact, we've booked our harvest service in for next year already. We know what day it's going to be on. You don't need to know now, but we've got it booked in. As long as the earth endures, as long as Christ doesn't return, but as long as the earth endures, harvest is booked for next September. How can we do that? Because God says to us, the seasons will continue to change. Why? Because God makes it happen. And he is the unchanging God. And so we can say with certainty this will take place because God has said so. And our display here is a testimony of his generosity, of his abundance, and of his blessing. But it is also a testimony that we can say from hundreds and hundreds, thousands and thousands of years previous, and for however long the earth endures, we will have food provided for us because God does not change. Here's our final thought. And our final thought is this. Because God does not change, we know that we will. And for this, I want to move away briefly from Malachi chapter 3 and turn forward a few pages to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. If you're using a church Bible, that'll be page 1156. And the Apostle Paul has been writing about the resurrection, and he's been kind of going through the line of thinking, well, if Christ hasn't been raised, then where's the point? What hope do we have? And so he's spoken about the fact that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And because Christ rose, we know that we too, one day, will have a resurrection body. And this is what verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15 says. I'm just going to read down to verse 44. So Paul says, someone may ask, well, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So we saw on the screen earlier, all those different kinds of seeds, tiny little things, fragile in many ways. And then we also saw as well the picture of what they grow into. Just the difference, you look at the seed and think, well, how on earth can that seed turn into that plant or that vegetable or that fruit? It seems so amazing. And this is the picture that Paul uses to help us to think about the difference between our bodies down here and what life will be like when we go to be with the Lord. You see that contrast particularly in verses 42 and 43. A perishable body now, but when it is raised, it is imperishable, sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power. The overall picture, isn't it, is that the life to come is so much better than the one that we have now. Doesn't mean to say we don't try in our life now. Doesn't mean to say that we don't live as we should live in our life now, because our life down here matters so much. But when we look at our bodies and we kind of think to ourselves, oh, you know, getting old now, you know, getting ill, injuring myself all the time, and you know, life maybe is getting harder and harder. That is the human body, isn't it? It does not last forever. But the one that is raised is imperishable, and it will last forever. Whenever we feel weak and feel like we can't do anything, the body we will be raised in is a body, Paul says, of power. And the fact is very simply this. God tells us there will be this transformation. And the question is, do we believe what God says? Because here is the Christian hope, isn't it? Here is the Christian hope. And we thought about our brother Colin. And here he is, a raised body which is imperishable. This is the Christian hope. This is why we have hope. That there is more to life than just what we see around us. All of this food is lovely, and hopefully all of it will be eaten before it eventually goes off and perishes. If it's not eaten, every single thing there eventually will wither and perish and die. Because that is the way of this world. But God's promise, God's commitment to us, is that if we have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have this hope of this resurrection body that lasts forever. And the great thing is that God will never ever change the entry requirements for heaven. So we kind of look and we say, well, is this possible? Is it possible to know that this will be me? Can I know for certain? Yes. Because God doesn't change the entry requirements. You know, there's a wide variety of different clubs and various societies that you can join in the world that have all kinds of different entry requirements. And some of them change over time. Sometimes some people are eligible, sometimes people aren't. But because God never changes, and because his covenant stays the same, and because his promise lasts forever, he never changes the entry requirements to get into heaven. When he says, turn to Christ, turn to the Lord Jesus, that is the same message that was being preached by the Apostle Paul, and it is the same message for us, and it will be preached, if the earth endures, for hundreds and thousands of years, or however long it goes on for, and it will be the same message. It does not change. It is always about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only through his finished work that we can know that we can receive these resurrection bodies, guaranteed to us by the fact that Jesus Christ, he rose first. Paul talks about Christ being the, in a sense, the first fruits, the guarantee of what is to come. Because Christ has been raised, we know that we will be changed, we will be different, we will be better, and imperfections and weakness and sin will just be a thing of the past. And once you've been saved, once you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that no one can snatch you out of the hand of God. And at the same time, God is never just going to let go either, because this is the God who is committed to us. Nothing can separate us from his love, and that will never ever change, because God himself does not. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who does not change. We thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to die for us, that we might be forgiven. And we thank you that that message is the same, and that will not change. There is only one way that we can come to know you. Only one way we can have a certainty of eternal life. Only one way in which we can be with you forever. Father, I want to pray for each and every person here this morning, that there will be no uncertainty in their hearts. That each person will know where they stand before you. And Father, I pray that each person here now will know that sure and certain hope of eternal life. Lord, it is not down to us or what we do, because we are so changeable and we are so unfaithful. But it is all down to you and what your Son has done, and your promise and your commitment to us that you will never let us go. And we thank you and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.